Again, we want to thank you for being here this morning. We are honored that you are with us, both here in the room and then on Facebook Live, so thank you for being part of our assembly this morning. I want to take care of a few housekeeping things for just a second. First, I have a project for all of the little kids. Okay, so the little kids get bored during my sermon, and some of their parents get bored during my sermon. Yesterday, we had a construction crew consisting of Bryce Taylor, his father Kent, and Michael, who hung four microphones to collect our singing so it sounds a little better on Facebook Live in this room. So now it's obvious where two of them are. And so here is the task for all the little kids and Rochelle, because Rochelle doesn't know where they are, is the first one to me after church that finds the two hidden microphones gets a high five. Well, it gets a COVID fist bump. Let's do it that way. So you can look for those if you're bored. We want to thank the guys that worked so hard yesterday. They worked almost all day yesterday to get our sound sounding as good as we can possibly make it with this facility. And so thank you for their work. A couple other things we need to take care of. We are going to start Bible classes in about a month. And so we're prepping for that, and our teachers are getting ready for that. And we're going to have more information for you on that in the next few weeks. But let me just tell you what's going to happen. We're going to have at least three adult classes for the first time ever on a Sunday morning. We are going to do a men's class that Michael is going to lead and a women's class that Taryn Hotallen is going to lead. And they are fantastic classes, so I hope you will not only be part of those. Taryn wants women of all ages. It's a class for moms, but she wants new moms and old moms and experienced moms and in-between moms and future moms to all be part of that class. And then Michael's class is open to all the men. All of you who don't want to go to those things, I'll be in here. We're going to talk Sermon on the Mount. We will have full-scale kids going on from the nursery all the way through Journeyland. So we are going to be open for business the first Sunday, which happens to be Easter Sunday in April. So make plans to be part of our classes at 9 o'clock. And then the next to last thing, to get ready for that, we've got some more projects, some that we've had to work, get other people to do the work on, but some that we can do. So the last Saturday in March, we're going to have a work day. And there'll be more information on that in the future. But the last Saturday of March, if you are able, there's going to be all kinds of stuff to do here at the building, from some carpentry stuff to some work outside to some electrical stuff. Brian doesn't know this, but he's already volunteered to help fix our sign outside. And so Brian is going to need an assistant with a tool belt to help him work on some stuff outside in the electric world. But plan on that the last Saturday of this month. We'll get this place ship-shape. We've got to replace some tiles and all kinds of little things to get ready for our grand reopening. So be ready for that. And then the last thing is I really want you to be here next Sunday. I want you to be here every Sunday. But beginning next week and then off and on for the course of the next couple of months, we are going to be having some discussions on church leadership. And so next Sunday, we're going to be talking about the role of deacons within this family. And so I want you to be a part of that. If you can't be here, please listen in on Facebook Live or on the radio, or go back and watch it if your kids kind of push all your buttons during that. I think it's an important lesson that's going to be followed by some other important lessons as we talk about leadership within our church. And that concerns all of us, because how our church is led is important to the kingdom of God and important to all of those who are part of this family. So be ready for that next week. Be ready for those discussions. Be ready for the charge that's going to come to you from the elders next week. Okay, now let's get to the sermon. I think the announcements might have been longer than the sermon. I love the story of Daniel. Let me give you a little bit of background. When Daniel comes onto the scene, Israel, which is the northern kingdom, has already been taken captive. In fact, they were taken captive 150 years before. And now you've got the southern kingdom, which is Jerusalem, that they have been captured by the Babylonians. And what the Babylonians did is when they came in to take over a land is they figured the best way to quiet any rebellion was to take the youngest and the strongest and the smartest and the prettiest and take them back to Babylon with them. And so that's exactly what they did. And we get to the story of Daniel, and we see that there are four young men that are taken from Jerusalem to Babylon and put in the king's court eventually. And we know these four men as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Now, Daniel's the Hebrew name. His other name is Belteshazzar, but I can't say that very well, nor can anybody else, so that's why we say Daniel. And you've got these four characters. In the opening of the book of Daniel, you've got these four characters that are part of this larger group of other captive people who are all smart, intelligent, and the king looks at them and says, what can we use these brains for? They're smart, they're good, we need to figure out where to put them in the kingdom. Let's start them on the king's diet. And so in chapter 1, the king's diet begins like this, and I would probably like the king's diet. The king's diet is to make you fat, which means they're getting steak. Now that sounds pretty good to me. I'm not quite sure. Well, I know why. I'll tell you why in a second. But Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel all petition the guy in charge of all this group of captives that are being groomed to be some kind of leaders within this Babylonian society. They convince the leader to let him go on fruits and vegetables, which I think is absurd. But the reason they do that, if you're a vegetarian, I just insulted you, and I'm so sorry. I did not mean for it to come that way. They wanted the vegetables because all the meat was sacrificed to idols. And so they would bring in all the platters of meat and steak, and they would feed that to the people, but Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel would look at that and say, that would have been sacrificed to so-and-so. That's not our God. We don't want any part of it. And so they kind of outsmart the king and his people by saying, well, let's have a little test. We're going to spend 7 days eating our diet of fruits and vegetables, and then after 7 days, you can compare us to the guys that are eating the ribeyes, and we'll see who looks healthier, and we'll go from there. And sure enough, 7 days pass, and Daniel and his three friends are eating vegetables, and they look just as good, which probably means they look just as round as the ones who were eating meat. And so the king lets it slide by. We don't hear back from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego until chapter 3. And in chapter 3, these three men make an appearance. And now what they do is they've already outsmarted the king once. But there's moments in our lives where we've got to outsmart the enemy. And there are moments in our lives when we've got to stand up to the enemy. And that's exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do. See, earlier in their story, they outsmarted. They said, well, we're going to trust our God that he's going to take care of us and he's going to keep us healthy. But then there comes a point where they got to stand up for what they believe in. And so a challenge is made to the faithful. Now, what Nebuchadnezzar does is, Nebuchadnezzar is kind of I find him to be an interesting character. I think he's bipolar. There's one minute he's here, and there's another minute that he's way down here, and he kind of goes up and down, and he's kind of, sometimes he's just flat crazy, and sometimes he's flat arrogant. And at the beginning of Daniel chapter 3, he is just flat arrogant. He's got all of his important people that come to him, and they say, oh, king, let's build a statue. And when we build that statue, let's put this statue in the middle of town. And when all the musicians start playing their stuff, let's have everybody in town bow down and sing praises to your statue, and let's see how that goes. And Nebuchadnezzar, who is in a moment where he's a little overconfident and pretty full of himself. Now remember, he is the king of the most powerful nation in the world. So this isn't some just goofy guy. This is the man of the day. And so King Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, that sounds good. And so this big giant statue is erected essentially in the middle of town. And every time the musicians play all their stuff, everybody is supposed to face the statue and fall face on the ground and utter these great praises of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now we got a problem. Because guess what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't want to eat the meats that were sacrificed to the gods of Nebuchadnezzar. They are certainly not going to want to bow down to the idol that is set up. And so here's what we read in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, let's just call them all the instruments, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Okay, there's a reason why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are three heroes of the Old Testament. Because they're willing to take a stand. Now here comes big bad King Nebuchadnezzar, and big bad King Nebuchadnezzar stands in the middle of town, and he says, here's what you're going to do, and you're going to do it or else. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will not do it. And so here come the king lackeys, and the king lackeys are these little tattletales, and so they run up to the king and they say, oh, there's these Jewish people. And I don't know if that means these three or if that means the Jewish people in a broader sense, but oh king, we've got these Jewish people and they won't do as they're told and they're not bowing down to you. And by the way, they're not worshiping your other gods either. You need to do something about it. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, in the midst of being challenged by his lackeys, we keep reading the story. The Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, the Hebrew term for this is he blew up red. Now, that's a weird way to say that, but it's kind of, just think about those moments when someone's been really, really mad at you and their face turns red and their skull peels back, whatever happens. The Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of all the instruments, fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? That challenge just thrown down, wasn't it? You got a challenge to not only Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but you've got a challenge to their God. It's kind of like that story we talked about a few months ago when we talked about the story of Elijah and the Battle of Mount Carmel. And that was a battlefield battle. That was your God against our gods, and let's see who's better. And Nebuchadnezzar does the same thing Elijah does, except we know the end of the story that he's on the wrong side. And Nebuchadnezzar gets him forward, and he is as ticked off as you can be, and he is red-faced and burning with anger, and I imagine his tone of voice is not something sweet and special. He is mad and says, when they start playing their stuff, you better bow down or else. And the challenge to the faithful is made. So how are they going to respond? How are these three characters who are now in dire jeopardy, how are these three characters who are standing in front of the baddest man of the world at that point in time, what are they going to do about it? What's going to be their response? Because what we have is another confrontation of gods. We've got the God of Israel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God that we worship, against all the gods that Nebuchadnezzar has. I love what Habakkuk says. Let's go to Habakkuk before we... Let's read their response. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 16 reads like this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not... Okay, let's stop there for just a second. If we were to go back to that previous slide, they make this plea before him, and I don't know if they're talking in unison. I don't know if one is the spokesman. I don't know if they're being interviewed separately, but they say, okay, here's we know what's about to happen. We know we're about to be tossed in the furnace, because guess what? We're not going to bow down to the music and the statue. But our God can take care of this. But then he says in that following slide, but if not... Okay, Michael talked about this a couple of weeks ago. I am convinced that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have deep, abiding faith in God. I am convinced that they get in that moment before the fiery furnace and they start praying. I am convinced as they are praying that prayer, they will pray something along this line, God, we're about to get thrown into the heat. We sure would like delivered. But I'm also convinced that within that prayer, they are understanding that God might say no. And that's hard. And it's hard when we pray. It's hard when I pray and I ask God to deliver, or I ask God to fix, or I ask God to heal, or I ask God to fill in all those other blanks. But what I need to have the faith of is the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that says, we believe you can deliver, but if not, we're still going to believe. Just read the rest of 18. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I think what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saying is no matter what, even if our lives end in the fire, we are not bowing down. Here's what Habakkuk says. I find his line interesting in chapter 3. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom or the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive tree and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. What's Habakkuk saying? Again, Habakkuk's writing from a little earlier than Daniel is, but Habakkuk's saying, even if everything is just waylaid and messed up, I will take joy in what God has done to save. See, I think the same thing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say is the same thing that Habakkuk says. Is even if you don't save us, even if we are left in this spot, even if we have to go through whatever miserable things might happen next, you, O God, we're going to take joy in the fact that you've saved us. Because that idea of saving, that idea of redemption goes far beyond the midst of the turmoil, whatever that might be. Because it goes all the way to the other side of the story. See, so often in the midst of our turmoil and frustration and fiery furnace moments, we say, where is the salvation of God? And the truth is even if the fiery furnace gets us, that never once has diminished the joy of the salvation that comes from God. See, someday you're going to read that your preacher is dead. He might die. He's probably going to die of heart disease because he likes steak too much. He's going to die of heart disease, or he's going to die of cancer, or some unfortunate incident's going to happen, or finally Nikki's going to lose it, or one of a few other things. And you're going to read, my story is ended. Folks, my story did not end when that day happens. In fact, my story just got a whole lot better. Because I'm going to take joy in the God of my salvation. Here's what Peter and John say. Acts chapter 5, they're in their little fiery furnace, so to speak. When they had brought them, so this is Peter and John, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, so the name of Jesus. Yet here you are, filling Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Remember, their sermon is Jesus crucified, raised. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Okay, maybe Peter's greatest line after upon this rock I'll build your church kind of stuff, that paragraph that's in there. We must obey God rather than men, the God of our fathers, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now notice what Peter says. Here is what God has done. We're not going to obey you if it goes against what God has said, because he has brought, we come back to our word again, he has brought forgiveness. He has brought redemption. He has brought salvation to us. So why would we cross his word for your word? I think what Habakkuk shouts, what Peter and John shout, what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shout is they shout, our God reigns. And I think we need to shout the same thing. See, too often in our life, we come to those moments when we're in the midst of that fiery furnace and we're getting blasted with troubles or blasted with hardship or blasted with sickness or blasted with death in our family or blasted with COVID-19 or blasted with whatever else might come from some other form. And we start to think we're in the midst of the fire and we're never going to get out. And the story is our God reigns. And I believe with all of my heart, when we whisper or when we shout out, our God reigns, we also whisper and no one else does. Because when I can be in the midst of my fiery furnace and I can say, no matter what or how this story ends, God reigns, I'm also saying nothing else matters. And to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, nothing else matters. And then deliverance comes. Deliverance is a funny thing. 30 years ago, if you had asked how often I would pray for somebody to die for deliverance, I would have said never. I believe God can heal, and I'm going to pray for that. There have been a few times in my life, and some of you have been right next to me holding my hand over someone you love, that we prayed for deliverance. And it wasn't easy, and it wasn't hard, and it was done through flowing tears in everybody in that circle. Because we knew deliverance wasn't about dying and living. We knew deliverance was about saving. So we finish our story. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to read a little, preach a little, so bear with me for a second, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Okay, what you don't know is the verses before that, the king gets his soldiers to tie them up and get them all ready, and the soldiers kind of push them in. That's why they fall in, is they're pushed in, and the fire is so hot because the king is so mad that even the soldiers die from the fire. So they're pushed into the furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste, and he declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast or throw three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king," because they're the king's lackeys. Remember, they're going to do whatever the king says, but they can see four in the thing. And he answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like one of the sons of the gods." Okay, here's what I envision. Okay, as I was locking up last Sunday, we had four kids up here on the stage playing. And I won't fully reenact them, but they're walking, and they're singing, and they're talking, and they're pointing to things, and they're making fun of their dads, and they're just doing all these. That's what I think is going on here. I think you got this big old fiery furnace that probably heats the king's palace, and these four guys are just walking around talking. They're moving around the fiery furnace, and who knows what they're talking about? My guess is they're talking about how great their God is and how great whatever this creature is that is in there with him. And I'm going to be honest, I have no idea who is the fourth guy. He is something from above, though. And so here in the midst of this story, the king is, remember, he's outraged and he's furious, and these three Jewish boys will not back down. And so he throws them in the furnace, and the furnace is so hot it burns up his soldiers. And then he looks up and he says, "There's four of them in there. What's the deal?" Then the king is going to stand out. And when the four, or when the three, because even though there are four in there, only three come out, the text says that not a hair is singed, and they don't even smell like fire. Okay, I like to barbecue at my house, and so I get all the wood going in my little ceramic thing, and I fire that up, and that wood gets going, and that charcoal gets going, and I get covered in that first little bit of smoke, and I walk into the house, and Nikki says, "You smell like the fire pit." That's from a barbecue. This is a furnace, and these three guys are thrown into a fiery furnace, and they walk out smelling fresh as daisies. And all the important people see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who defied the king, are just fine. And they defied the king with the words that said, "Our God will take care." And so we finish the story. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree." Notice the turnabout. It's amazing how God can turn about even the worst of people. "Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their house laid in ruins, for there is," again, notice his line, "no other God who is able to rescue in this way." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Notice that line. There is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Now, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't eliminate every other god. He does elevate the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego above all of his, though, at least for a second. But think about that line. There is no other god who is able to save like their God. My friends, there is no other god that is able to save like your God. Your pocketbook can save you from bankruptcy. Your family can save you from addiction. Your reputation can save you from being in the poorhouse. A good witness can save you from getting in trouble with the police. But no other God can save you like God can. See, we have invented idols. We don't worship statues anymore, but we worship those things like our jobs and our families and our pocketbooks and our reputation, and we put those things on a pedestal and say, these are the things that get me through the hard times. This is what's going to get me through the fiery furnace. And the truth is there's only one thing that's going to get us through the fiery furnace, and that's the same God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The God that we've been singing to, the God who sent his son that we communed around his table, the God who was the centerpiece of a story, and the whole story is all about what choice are you going to make? Are you going to choose to follow what the world says might get you out of it? Or are you going to follow the one true God? Okay, I believe with all of my heart, if I didn't, I wouldn't stand up before you week after week, that one true God is going to save you, and he's going to save me. And to some extent, I believe he's already saved us. He's already cleansed our sin. He's already adopted us as his sons. He's already called us his people. And now in the midst of the salvation that we have and the salvation that one day he's going to give us in a heavenly home, I believe he's going to do that. That doesn't mean life is perfect. And that doesn't mean fiery furnaces don't exist. And that doesn't mean there will be moments when we're called on the carpet for what we believe in. What it does mean is when the end of the story is written, God wins because our God reigns. And when our God reigns, everybody whispers, nobody else does. And so let's do the same thing in our lives as God's people in this place, in the community we live. To shout our God reigns and whisper nothing else does. All right, let's stand, let's sing. If you got a need, I'll be at the back, I'll be at the front. Elders are all around. Wayne.